is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come, just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come.
On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymn their king in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. I heard the song and strove to join. Hear all who suffered sword or flame for truth or Jesus' lovely name. Shout victory now and hail the Lamb and bow before the great I Am. And bow before the great I Am. While everlasting ages roll, eternal love shall feast their soul, and scenes of bliss forever new rise in succession to their view. Rise in succession to their view.
Oh. Christ alone my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song. This cornerstone, this solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease. My comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. In Christ alone, who took on flesh, fullness of God in helpless babe, this gift of love and righteousness, scorned by the ones he came to save. Till on that cross, as Jesus died, the wrath of God was satisfied. For every sin on him was laid. Here in the death of Christ I live. There in the ground his body lay, light of the world by darkness slain. Then bursting forth in glorious day, up from the grave he rose again. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. For I am his, and he is mine, bought with the precious blood of Christ. No guilt in life, no fear in death, this is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Till he returns or calls me home, here in the power of Christ I'll stand.
Good morning, church. I'm so thankful to join you this morning for communion, for the opportunity to join you this morning for communion. And before we partake in communion, I want us to take a look at faith. I want us to dive a little bit into Hebrews here. But before we do that, I want to talk a little bit about what's happened to us, what's happened this year. 2020 has been difficult for all of us. We faced a pandemic. We faced health issues. We've lost people that we love. We've had financial issues. People have lost their jobs. People have been laid off and furloughed. We've had political and social issues. This country has had so many issues. We've had issues with our education and how we go back to school and e-learning and all these things. We've had issues being able to connect with the people we love because we had to social distance. So many things that have affected our lives. And the question is, what is our faith? What is our faith to us? What does that look like? Well, faith, according to Webster's dictionary, is an allegiance to duty or a person, loyalty, fidelity, a belief and trust in and loyalty to God. It's something that is believed, especially with strong conviction. But I love the way that Hebrews defines it. It says in the first verse, it starts as, "Now faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for." And I want to dive into what we have seen through the faith of others. I'm going to go ahead and jump through Hebrews a little bit here. We're going to go through the chapter really quickly. Starting verse 2. "By faith, Abel brought God a better offering. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so he would not experience death. By faith, Noah condemned the world and became heir of the righteous that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to the place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. And so from this one man, and as good as dead, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sands on the seashore. By faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regards to their future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped as he leaned on top of the staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses's parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the army had marched around them for 7 days. By faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, but Barak, Samson, Jephthah, about David and Samuel and the prophets, who through their faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign enemies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers, flogging, and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskin and goatskin, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. And here's my favorite part. These were all commended for their faith. Yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect. Please bow with me. Dear Lord, your plan is perfect. We pray for our faith. We pray that we could have faith like so many before us that have done amazing things, Lord. We pray that we can realize that faith in you isn't in line with what we desire or what we want, that your plan is perfect and it may lead elsewhere, that our faith in you is the confidence in what we hope for and the assurance about what we do not see. We pray that as we take the blood, we remember that sacrifice on the cross, what your blood has done for us, Lord. We pray that we remember that as we build on our faith, Lord. We pray these things in your Son's name. Amen.
Lord, be there for me when I fall. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord.
Lord, you
be there for me when I fall. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord.
You'll be there. Lord, you
be there for me when I call. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord,
you'll be there.
Lord, you'll be there for me when I fall. Be there for me when I call. Be there for me, dear Lord,
you'll be there.
Lord, you'll be there for me when I fall. Be there for me.
Before we partake in the bread, which represents his body, I want to quickly dive into that faith. My faith and what I've experienced recently. Recently, putting myself as the David in my story, I've been praying and asking God for him to reveal his plan to me so that I can grab the stone and sling and defeat my mighty Goliath in my life after a really tough 2020 year. And I realized that, and while I was humbled, that I was not the David in my story. I was not the hero in my story. That sometimes in our lives, our faith is called to more. We are called to serve. We are called to be a vessel for our Lord, so that through us, we can pass the Lord's blessing. We can be a vessel, we can be a tool, so that his blessing can pour onto others. And I love that how Hebrews dives into it. He goes into all these amazing things that have been done through faith, through our faith in him. And what does he say? All these were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised, since God had planned something better. It's amazing. God's plan is so perfect. And I encourage you to really think about how perfect God's plan is, to think about your faith and how it may not seem like right now things are working in your favor, and how it may not feel like things are going to get better, or it may not, you know, or the stresses may still be so overwhelming and so powerful. But what's really truly amazing is God's plan is perfect. Is that this world is not our home. We are called to serve. We are called to be his disciples. And that through that faith, he can do amazing things. His plan is perfect. And I pray that we can all remember that as we serve, remember that as we continue our lives, as we get through, you know, we go through 2021, that we remember that his plan is perfect and we have faith in him, faith in his perfect plan. As we partake in the bread, let us remember that faith. And let us remember what we have faith in. Please bow with me. Lord, we're so thankful for the sacrifice you've given us, Lord. Sacrificing your body on the cross so that we may live. We pray that we remember that now We remember why we have our faith and what we have our faith in, Lord, that your plan is perfect, that you have something better for us, Lord. And we pray that as we partake in this communion, Lord, we remember that we focus on that we are your humble servants, your vessels, your tool. We pray that we can continue to focus on you. And it's in your Son's name we pray. Amen.
You call me out upon the waters, the great unknown, where feet may fail. And there I find you in the mystery, in oceans deep, my faith will stand. And I will call upon your name,
keep my eyes
above the waves.
When oceans rise,
my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. Your grace abounds the deepest waters, your sovereign hand will be my guide. Where feet may fail and fear surrounds me, you've never failed, and you won't start now. So I will call upon your name,
keep my eyes,
and keep my eyes above the
waves.
When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.
Trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. Let me walk upon the waters wherever you would call me. Take me deeper than my feet could ever wander, and my faith will be made stronger in the presence of my Savior. And I will call upon your name,
keep my eyes,
and keep my eyes above the waves. When oceans rise, my soul will rest in your embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine. I am yours, and you are mine.
Good morning, church. I mean, wow, what a week it has been with everything that's been going on. I've got to say, I mean, that the craziness that's in the world right now and just knowing what is going on, I would love for this to be a week where we could be together, where we could worship together, where we could encourage one another and love on each other, being together in person. I realize that we are together now, but I really wish that we could be together in person so that we could share this time of worship together this morning. And it's my hope and it's my prayer that maybe we can somehow find a way to be together again here soon. However, I do find great hope and I find great encouragement in knowing that we serve a God who can work within these moments, who can overcome all the difficulties of this world, and even who can find a way to bind us all together this morning as we worship together, even though it is at a physical distance. You see, we know that the church is the body of Christ, and we know that the people of the church make up that body of Christ, they make up that church. However, we also have a tendency at times to talk about this idea of going to church as if it's a place that we go to at a set time and a set place. And you know, that's okay. I mean, we know what we mean when we're talking about that. We know that we're talking about the gathering of the people of Christ, the body of Christ, the believers, in a consistent place and a consistent time. I grew up in a family that went to church, and we went to church regularly. We were there on Sunday morning, we were there Sunday evening, we were there Wednesday night, and anytime there was something going on in between, we were there for that as well. We didn't come together as a family on Saturday night and discuss if we were going to go to church the next day. Rather, we knew that church was something that we attended on Sunday morning, we attended Sunday night, we attended Wednesday night, and those times kind of provided the anchors for the rest of the week. Everything else kind of was built around that time, but those things weren't going to move. Many of you might be like me. Your parents had you at church every time the doors were open. However, now that we are grown, now that you're grown, now that I'm grown, while some do, many no longer attend church with their parents. We now have opportunities to attend in other places. And so many no longer attend church with their parents. And certainly, most are not forced to be there by their parents. And so my question this morning is this. Why do you go to church? Or maybe why are you part of the church? And I understand about developing our own faith and having our own faith and our own love for God now. You know, something that we kind of went because we had to when we were younger, because our parents made us go, but we began to develop our own faith and our own love for God, and that forms much of the reason why we are part of the church today. But my question has more to do not with why are you a part of the church as a whole, but maybe more, why are you a part of the specific body of believers that you choose to attend with, that you choose to worship with? Why do you choose to go to the specific church that you go to? Maybe the question for you, those, most of the people I think that are watching this morning probably attend the Canal City Church of Christ. My question for you might be, why do you choose to go to the Canal City Church of Christ? Or if you're looking for a church, maybe you don't have a church home, maybe you're looking for a church. Maybe my question for you would be this. What are some of the qualities that you look for in a church? What is it that you hope to see when you're visiting a church and considering where you might choose to call your home? You see, if I had to take a guess based upon my own experiences, I would guess that maybe a main factor, a leading factor in this, has something to do with the love that's shared amongst the people in that particular place. Being a part of a body of believers provides us with an opportunity to be loved and also to show love to others. You see, as human beings, we are created in the image of God. We are created in the image of the triune God, and this is the God who has existed and will exist for all eternity as the very definition of love. And if we are created in his image, then we are also created to live within that love. And so at the very core of our DNA, we are designed for love. We are designed both to give love and to receive it. And what we find is that there's really no greater place to experience that giving and to experience the receiving of love than when we're with God's people. And I'm talking about more than just love that the world teaches. I'm talking about more than just this love that's defined by good feelings and by mere acceptance and choosing to be accepted solely upon who we are and who we choose to be and just feeling love because we feel accepted. I'm talking about something more than that. And I'm not trying to take away from those things. Love is a feeling in many ways, but it's more than that. Love is in many ways some sort of acceptance, but it's more than that. We are talking about something more this morning. We're talking about the love that brings wholeness to our scars. We're talking about the love that puts others before ourselves. We're talking about the love that serves and corrects in humility. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 8 through 10 put it this way. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Jesus spoke of this same love in John chapter 13, right after he had washed his disciples' feet and he had told them about how he was going to be betrayed and how he was soon going to be crucified. And he's coming into this last week of his life. And he said in John 13, verses 34 and 35, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Love one another just as Christ loved us. Think about that. I mean, that's just an incredible command and an incredible goal, and in many ways seems almost unattainable, but it gives us something to aim for. I bring that up because for the next several weeks, we are going to build upon this idea of love for one another. And love will certainly be behind this series and will continue to influence every part of this series. However, it's not going to be our main or our only theme. We are going to expand upon this idea of love. And we're going to do so by looking at a word that appears exactly 100 times in our New Testament. 100 times this word appears. I mean, if it appears 100 times in the New Testament, then certainly I think it's a word worth paying attention to. It's a word that we should take note of and see what it has to say to us. So what's this word that's mentioned 100 times in the New Testament? Well, it's one word in the original Greek, and we translate it into two words in English. In the Greek, it's the word allelo. And in English, we translate this word as one another. Exactly 100 times in the New Testament, the Holy Spirit guided the writers to write on life with one another. You see, the Christian life is meant to be lived with and lived for others. And very often in the New Testament, roughly one-third of those times, one-third of those 100 times, the New Testament is teaching about what it means to love one another. I want you to consider some of these verses. John chapter 15, verse 12, Jesus says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." Romans 13, verse 8 reads, "Owe no one anything except to love each other. For the one who loves another has fulfilled the law." 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12, "And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another." 1 Thessalonians 4, and verse 9, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, "Love one another earnestly from a pure heart." And in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 12, we read this, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us." You see, the story of the Bible, the story in which we were created, is a story of love. We were created both to give and to receive love. You see, love's not something that we can just hold on to. Love's not something that we can experience in isolation. As Reba McEntire sings, "The love in your heart wasn't put there to stay. Oh, love isn't love till you give it away." Love is something that was meant to be given away. And we were created to give love, and at the same time to receive love. And so we've established that we were created both to give and receive love, and we showed that the church is this wonderful, this fantastic place to experience and to meet both of those needs. But obviously, even within that, we face some challenges. We as a church, especially now, face challenges, and even when we're together, we face challenges to this command, to this need to love one another. So what are some of the challenges that we face? Well, obviously, the pandemic has created a physical distance between us. Jesus showed us how to love by washing his disciples' feet and by serving others. We're told to greet one another with a holy kiss. These aren't necessarily things that we're encouraged to do right now in the middle of a pandemic. Showing love to others is far more difficult while maintaining a social distance. However, we're also not without ways to greet one another and to serve one another. We just have to work harder. We have to look harder to find those opportunities. You see, another challenge that we face, and this isn't just during the pandemic, the rest of these aren't just during the pandemic, this is at all times. Another challenge we face is our own human selfishness. Our desire to be loved, our desire to be served, our desire to be taken care of, if we're honest about it, is usually far greater than our desire to provide that to others. But what I've learned is that if we wait for someone else to make that first move, if we wait for somebody else to love us before we choose to love someone else, we're never going to meet our need to be loved, nor are we going to meet anybody else's need to be loved. And so our challenge, our way to overcome this challenge is to simply choose to make the first move. If we will choose to love one another, making that first move, taking that first step to love somebody else, to love somebody else, then I feel certain that we will experience love in return. A third challenge we face, especially in the church at Canal City, is that we are multi-generational. And honestly, that's a great thing. We love the fact that we are multi-generational, and that's a great blessing to our church. But if I'm going to be honest, I'm most naturally going to flock to other parents, to other parents that are in their 20s and their 30s and raising young kids. Retirees and empty nesters will most naturally flock to each other. I mean, that's just the way it is, and that's okay. This isn't wrong. But it does present us with a challenge to reach out and to love others outside of our own generation and outside of our own sphere of experiences and the way that we experience and see the world, while also giving us an opportunity when we reach beyond our own bubbles, beyond our own circles, when we reach outside of those, it also gives us a great opportunity to experience love from those people as well. And so, like I said, it's a great blessing that we are multi-generational, but we have to lean into that blessing. We have to learn to love across the generations. And we have to learn to get outside of the people that are just like us. I'm not saying that it's the same thing wrong being with those people. That's a great thing. It's a great thing to experience life with people who are experiencing the same stages of life at the same time. But it's also great to be able to experience love and to show love for people across all generations and all walks and circles of life. And so we have to overcome that challenge as well. Another challenge that we face in our church is that it's not just in our church, it's everywhere. While there are still others, the final challenge that I want to mention is that we face the challenge of busyness. And like I said, that's not necessarily a church thing. That's an everybody thing. We all people are busy. Each of us live with a lot going on in our lives. Loving someone else, loving another, if we're going to be honest about it, while it is great and while there's great benefits to it, it is also work. And it becomes one more thing that we have to do. However, I'm convinced that the benefits of taking this extra work on, of making that extra effort and doing more to love others will be far greater than the benefits of this will be far greater than any of the efforts that we have to expend as we experience this love in return. And so there are several challenges, but I would say there are far more benefits than there are challenges. We are created to love, and we are created to be loved. And so here's what I want to encourage each of us to do this week. I'm not in any way downplaying the need to love others outside of our church. But I do think that it's imperative that we go to great lengths to love those within our own congregation, within our own body, within our own church. I feel certain that a loving congregation can in fact be a way of evangelism to those outside and to draw others into our family. I think it's imperative that we are loving one another within our church. And so I'm going to encourage us this week to find a way to love others, to show love to others in our church. And here's what I want this to look like. At the Kanawha City Church of Christ, we have probably, I would say, around 150 people on our total membership. And that's, I mean, you think about it, that's can be a large number. We can be loving towards all 150 people. But let's admit it is difficult to love all 150 people well. Relationships just aren't built that way. We aren't built to have close personal relationships with huge numbers of people. I think there is value in us loving everyone, but also in having smaller groups of people that we love well. You see, if you think about it, Jesus loved everybody. But while he loved everybody, he did hang out with 12. And even within that 12, he had an even closer group of three. And even within that group of three, he had one in particular that was referred to as the apostle whom he loved. We can love everybody, but we can also love some people really well. And I want us to do that. I want us to lean into that. I want us to really choose to love people well. I want us to begin by thinking about the people in our church that we are loving well. If you're in a life group, then my guess is the people there might fit this category. Maybe it's someone else at the church. Whoever these people are that you are currently loving well, I want to encourage you to cultivate those relationships this week, to nurture those relationships this week. I want you to find a way to extend love to these people who you are already loving well. And I want you to continue to nurture those relationships because those are incredibly important relationships and we have to hold on to those. We have to feed those and allow those to grow. But secondly, I also want us to identify at least two people from church that are not within that group. Two people from church that we would say, yes, we love them. And there's nothing wrong against this. I'm just saying these might be two people that we're not currently really in a close relationship with and really loving well. Maybe somebody that you don't have much of a relationship with, and preferably even somebody outside of your own generation and outside of your own walk of life. I want you to identify these two people and show love to them and show love to them well. Now, there's all sorts of ways we can do this. You know, like I said, it is difficult. We do face some challenges, but there's great ways that we can choose to love people this week. Call these people up on the phone and talk to them a little bit. Check on them and see how they're doing. Send them a card. You find some sort of way that maybe you can find these people and choose to show love to them. Now, like I said, we are created both to receive love and to give love. My encouragement to each one of us is to find ways to give love. I'm not worried about receiving love. I feel certain that if we will make it a practice to love others, then I guarantee you that love's going to find its way back to us. So we don't need to, I'm not really concerned about trying to give us ways to find ways of being loved. I'm encouraging each one of us to take the first step, to step out and to love somebody. Find a way of showing love to them this week. And I guarantee you that love will find its way back to us. Love one another. You see, we all know that this world could use a lot more love right now. We, as people that are created in the image of God, have that love. And we can share that love. We are created to share that love. And so let's begin this week by loving one another. Jesus said, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." He said, "By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Let's pray together. Holy Father, we are so grateful that you chose to create us in the image, in your own image, in the image of you, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Father, we are grateful that the love that you share within yourself and that you share with us and that you have created us to share with others. Father, help us to find ways this week to show love to others. Help us to find ways this week to begin to make changes in this world by showing others that we are your disciples in the way that we choose to love one another. Father, help us to be loving to everyone. Help us to love others well. Help us to recognize the times when we do receive that love in return. Father, we're grateful for those moments. We thrive on those moments. Father, we pray that we do find love in return. But Father, give us the courage to overcome the challenges, to take the first step, and to love one another. Father, we thank you for your love. It's through the power of your Holy Spirit, and through the name of your Son that we pray. Amen.
These are the days of Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord. And these are the days of your servant Moses, righteousness being restored. And though these are days of great trials, of famine and darkness and sword, still we are the voice in the desert, crying, "Prepare ye the way of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes." And these are the days of Ezekiel, the dry bones becoming as flesh. And these are the days of your servant David, rebuilding a temple of praise. And these are the days of the harvest, the fields are as wide in the world. And we are the laborers in your vineyard, declaring the word of the Lord. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Behold, he comes, riding on the clouds, shining like the sun. At the trumpet call, so lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation comes. Who was, and who is, and who is to come?